We're going to spend a few moments looking at God's word together. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 24, I shan't read all of it, but just one little portion that I think the Lord is really speaking to us about at the moment. Last week we talked about repentance, didn't we? And this week I want to talk about this awful word we don't use very often called idolatry. You know, although we don't use it very often, the Bible is full of references to idolatry and how bad it is and how we should just run away from it. It's full of the impact of idolatry and the call to not serve idols. And we'll unpack this a little bit for a few minutes today. But Psalm 24, I'm just going to read two little verses from it and explain that and use that as a sort of backdrop for what we're going to talk about today. So, who may ascend? This is verse 3. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Then it says this, the one who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. The one who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. You know, that's an amazing psalm, Psalm 24. And the context I'll comment onto in a moment. But I just want to remind you, I mean, we've said this before and talked about this before, that that was the psalm that was read that started the revival in the Hebrides on Harris. You know, these guys were meeting that night and they were praying for revival, born out of these two old ladies praying consistently for 10 years for God to move in their community. And there was a group of church leaders and somebody just read that psalm and said, guys, we've got to get on our knees and repent. And that was just the beginning. That repentance just led to an outpouring of God in that community that saw people coming back to him in their droves. So I want us to think about really those elements of it. You know, next week, Linda's going to be talking about sin, what it means to have clean hands and a pure heart. This week, I want to talk about the second bit, the idolatry. You know, it's quite clear, isn't it? You know, those who can ascend the hill of the Lord, the one who does not trust in idols or swear to a false god. Let me just give you a bit of background to this psalm. The occasion of it was about this time when the Ark of the Covenant was being returned to Jerusalem. The ark had been wrongly used by the sons of Eli. We're going to cover loads of the Bible in a very short period of time right now, so don't worry too much. I'll give you an essence of the story. If you want to go back and read it later, you can. It's in 2 Samuel. So the sons of Eli, they wrongly used the ark in battle, and it had been captured by the Philistines. They're kind of arch enemies of Israel. And what had happened is, as soon as they captured it and had gone into their camp, things started going wrong for the Philistines. And they realized that actually this was bad news for them. So they basically gave it back. And they went to get it, but what they did was they didn't carry it right. They chucked it on the back of an ox cart. They didn't carry it right because this was a precious thing. You know, the Ark of the Covenant we read in the Old Testament was it's an ornate box. I wish I had more time. Gerald made us one for one of our kingdom encounters. Maybe we'll try and get that for next week. We'll dig it out. He made us an Ark of the Covenant. It's about that big. And you'll see this innate box covered in gold that God gave very specific instructions to. And it was to be at the very heart of the tent of meeting. They're kind of like the portable temple that they had when they were the Israelites were in the desert. Inside this box were the Ten Commandments and then also Aaron's rod, his staff, and some manna. But the most important thing for us to just acknowledge as we think about this in the light of idolatry today is that this was a symbol of God's presence. This was a symbol, a sign of God's presence amongst his people. So when they went to get it from the Philistines, they chucked it on the back of a cart. They carried it wrong, and it all went a bit belly up, and it all went wrong, and everyone got a bit freaked out. And they gave the ark to be looked after by a guy called Obed-Edom. And what happened, sorry, we've got a mobile phone going off in here. And what happened was, Obed-Edom looked after the ark, and everything started being blessed in his house. And so what happened is David in Jerusalem got wind of this, and he said, okay, we need to go and get the ark. So he went to get the ark. But this time, the ark being a symbol, a powerful symbol of God's presence, they carried it just right. And they carried it as God had instructed for them to carry it. And then every seven steps, I think it was interesting that they had quite a long journey. I think it was many kilometers to carry the ark back to Jerusalem. But every seven steps, they would stop. They would make a sacrifice. They would dance and worship. Imagine how long that would take to get from where they were going back to Jerusalem. Now, what's that got to do with this particular reading from the Psalms? Well, what we have in verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 24 is like a job spec for the people who were going to carry the ark, this symbol of God's presence. So the priests who were going to carry the ark, it says of this of them, he says they need to have clean hands and a pure heart. And then it says those who do not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. So it's like a job spec for those who are going to carry the ark back to its rightful place in Jerusalem. Right, hold that, okay, because it's really important to understanding, I think, what God wants to say to us about what idolatry is. You know, the reality is that we are all priests. That's a very important part of our kind of approach to the Christian faith and what it means to be church. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. You know, it's not just about me or the team here. It's about all of us. We are a team. We are a team together. Every member and part of this church is are priests of God. You're a royal priest of a holy nation. That's what it says in 1 Peter. So that means we are all carriers of his presence. We've all been invited into that place. And we've all, if we're in Christ, if we've given our lives to him, God has come and made his dwelling within, he's living within us, and we abide in him. So there's that sense of we're all carriers of the presence of God. But to carry him well, I think this is really important, to carry him well, I think the essence of this passage still requires us to give attention to our actions and our attitudes. And our relationships. We need clean hands and pure hearts. We need to take sin seriously. We need not to trust in idols or swear by false gods. You know, again, the word we're using for that today is idolatry. I think God still takes these things seriously. Where does this leave us today? Now, the reality is most of us, I hope, are not bending down to before, you know, shrines of Buddhas or, you know, what we kind of like sort of see as some of the idols, or we could see idols as being, you know, and I think there was a bit of that in the Old Testament. You know, we've been reading a little bit about that in Isaiah, in our readings there, about these idols, these gods that were just made of wood and counted for nothing. So I think I need to go beyond that view of what idols are. You know, it's not talking about necessarily, it could be, but it's much more than, you know, bowing down to a shrine to another god. This is about much more broader and bigger things than that. And that's what I want to try and kind of explain for a few minutes now. I'm going to do that by going to another Old Testament story. It's one that we've looked at quite a lot over the last few years here in the church, and that is Nehemiah. Okay, so kind of just bear with me today. I know I'm jumping around the Old Testament a little bit, but bear with me because I think this is really important. I think this is so important. It's important for our discipleship that we get this. Let me just recap the story of Isaiah. We've got Ezra and Nehemiah. You know, the Israelites turned their backs on God. They sinned. They followed and served and bowed down to different idols in the land. and it had an impact. And God said, you know, this will create a problem. And it did cause a problem. So they had to live with the consequences of their actions. And the cost was they were in exile. They were taken out of their kind of God-given destiny to experience his rest and that place where God had given them. And they were taken away into exile. And for 70 years, they were in slavery. But then this opportunity came under the rule of a king called Cyrus. He said, right, okay, I'm going to let you go back. And some of them stayed in slavery, but some of them went back. And what they found was ruins. You know, their beloved Jerusalem was in absolute ruins. Ezra is raised up to lead the kind of building process. And what happens is he builds the temple. And then after that, a few years after that, Nehemiah comes along, again, released from captivity to go down. He was responding to a deep ache inside him as he heard about the plight of the Israelites. And, you know, he went down there and he sort of oversaw, with one or two others, the building of the walls and the city and the community, a godly community. And basically, for years, they rebuilt this. And the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, amazing story about how this happened. But towards the end of Nehemiah, what you see is Nehemiah having to go back to Babylon. And he went back for 14 years, believing he'd left everything in order. And then what he does is he comes back. And as he's walking into the city, he realizes that things weren't as they should be. There was intermarriage with the other people in that area. And that was just taking people's minds and hearts and actions away from God. The Sabbath wasn't being observed. That basically there weren't these holy times of worship. There wasn't the temple wasn't the worshiping, praying community it was supposed to be. People had stopped giving and contributing towards the work of God in that place. And this is the bit I want us to think about for a few moments now. They had started to form unholy alliances. They'd made connections with people who were just dragging them away from their relationship with God. Nehemiah 13:4 says this, and I really want us to hear this today. It said he was closely associated. He was a guy called Eliashib, and he was one of the guys, the overseers, that I think the priests in the temple. I can't remember exactly who he was, but anyway, Eliashib was a leader. But this is what it said: Eliashib, he was closely associated with Tobiah. Now, Tobiah was one of their enemies, one of the people who had tried to stop the building and the establishing of the temple and praise and worship and godly community. So basically, he'd entered into this relationship with one of his enemies. And then it says this, you know, basically, he'd gone into business with him, and what was used, what should have been used for God's purposes, was given over to personal gain. But it's this phrase, he was closely associated with Tobiah. He'd entered into an unholy alliance. So he was closely associated, and it took his focus from God's will and purpose, his presence and his holiness. There was an impact for this unholy alliance that he had made. And what I see here is a picture of idolatry, of something being put before God, and then that then impacting everything else. Jesus was hot on this, and he spoke about it a lot. You know, all that we read about the impact of idolatry in the Old Testament, Jesus kind of drives it home, and he takes it another step, I think, because he didn't want us to be forming unholy alliances. He recognizes how some of these things that we kind of form unholy alliances with, they can actually on the surface seem like good things. You know, when they're in their rightful place, they are a blessing to us. But when they start being elevated above God in our lives, when we start building unholy alliances with them, they can become something that controls us. They can become an idol in our lives. Something that we find we have to say yes to them before we say yes to God. I hope this is making sense, because I just think it's a really important part of our discipleship that we get this, because we're battling all the time for it. You know, what does Jesus say? Jesus says this. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's no space for things to be elevated above the Lord God in our lives there. Then he says this, seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness. That's why we're talking about sin next week. That's why, but why Dan is sharing what he's sharing from the Beatitudes. Seek first, not second, third, fourth, or fifth. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And then Jesus says, time and time again, to really live, we need to learn how to die to self. To really live, we need to learn how to die to self. We need God to be first. You know, it's that phrase that, I know this is a slightly different take on it, but Jesus speaking to the church in Ephesus, I think it was, he said, remember your first love. Yes, there was an element of going back to the start of our relationship with him, but you know what? I think there's more here. He says he's wanting Jesus to be our first love, the first thing. Because as good as some of these other things may be, when they take his place in our lives, they can become a curse. They can become a problem. When he is elevated, when he is put in his rightful place, when he is, as we sing, worthy, Lord, God of our lives, all these other things fall into their rightful place. That's why it's important we talk about idolatry, because they can so easily just creep in and knock him off. And suddenly they go from being a blessing to something that can easily control us. And I'm purposefully not trying to list some of these things. I could list you mine, but you will have your own. Last week we talked about repentance. Remember? And we used that picture about well-worn paths. Pathways of least resistance. And there are all sorts of pathways that we walk that lead us or are influenced by those things that have become idols in our lives, that have taken Christ's place in our life. And I want to just pray for God's grace, his divine enabling for each and every one of us today to knock down those idols, to put them in their rightful place. Let them be the blessing they are, some of them, but let's not let them be a controlling feature and factor in our lives. You know, for some of us, we've been on with this for so long, and it's an easy pathway to walk, but God says there is another pathway to walk. We need to change the way we think so we can walk according to his will and purposes. And at first, there might be obstacles, remember, because it's a bit of a battle. But what does it say in Isaiah? He's going to raise the valleys. He's going to flatten the mountains. He's going to get the obstacles out the way. Let's go back to where we started today. When we sung it. The Lord wants us. He's longing for us to walk in that connection and relationship with him. He doesn't want anything to get in the way of that. You know, at some point in the next few weeks, I want to talk about the jealousy of God. We're going to do it as the loving Heavenly Father that he is. Compassion and kind. He lavishes his love upon us. But he longs for our love for him. He longs for it. I want to say to you today, as we draw to a close, if you've got your mind on other things, if you've allowed things in your life, if you've unformed those unholy alliances and they've elevated, kind of taken his place in your life, I encourage you to just fix your eyes on him today. To say there's another way. There's another way. And I believe there is divine enabling, his grace, for you to walk in that way.